We are continuing in our Return from Exile series, and so here we are today. I've got a fairly simple kind of thesis I want to tease out with you today, because I've been watching the preachers over the previous weeks, and we've leant quite solidly into the space where we've looked at the fact that we're exiles from this world. But I want us to kind of realize there are different types of exile that we experience. So here's this one that we've been touching on repeatedly, that we are exiles living in this world, but because of what Jesus has done for us, that we now feel like exiles in this world. It speaks about that in 1 Peter. This has been quoted already. So you must live in reverent fear during your time here on earth as temporary residents, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it wasn't paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the spotless, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So this sense of that we are living as exiles in this world has been preceded by an act of redemption. So Jesus has given his life so that you can actually be, you can come up out of this world and you can be made right with your Father in heaven. Do you know the reality of that? Like, is that true in your own heart? You can say, yep, I've put my trust in Jesus. What he did on that cross, he did for me. And it speaks there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. So I get to live like an exile on planet Earth. Well, that theme has been teased a fair bit over these recent weeks. So I want us to press into a different space today, because there's another exile that people experience, and it's an exile from the fullness of their faith. If we're going to return from exile, for some of us, we need to return from an exile from the fullness of our faith. Now, we exile the fullness of our faith. It is always preceded by some type of disobedience. And so in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be having a look today, we're going to lean a lot into the metaphor of the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, but who then didn't go into the fullness of the promises of God. And so when God warned about this phenomena of an exile from that type of fullness, we've got this example, Deuteronomy 28. Verse 58, if you refuse to obey all the words of instruction that are written in this book, and you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will. And it goes on, it speaks about multiple things that God is going to do with them as a nation. Comes to verse 64, and he speaks about exiling them, for the Lord will scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. And they experienced that. When they experienced the Babylonian exile, it was always preceded by this extended period of disobedience where they weren't honoring God. Now, it's an interesting thing that people can have faith enough to leave, but not have faith to enter, because these things are quite distinct. Some people have faith enough, and they will have faith to put their trust in Jesus. They'll say, Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me. So they become an exile from planet Earth. They're a child of the living God. They've come out from among them, as it speaks of in the Bible. But they don't have faith actually to enter in. They're like the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, because these things are quite distinct concepts. And they find themselves stuck. It's kind of like stuck between two worlds. They no longer kind of belong to the world they are formerly part of, but neither do they have that real sense of they've entered into the fullness of God. They don't have that really wonderful sense that I belong here. Like, how are you going? Is stuck a description that could fit over your world, over your experience? Because stuck Christians experience things that Christians who are really living in the fullness of God experience differently. Like, stuck Christians experience a lot more anxiety because they haven't learned how to trust God. They're not a frequent flyer with God. Like, God really is trustworthy. And the more you trust him, the more you flex that faith muscle. It's like walking out onto ice. God is like thick ice. And it doesn't matter whether you're walking out there confidently or whether you're walking out there anxiously, he is trustworthy. The difference of being a frequent flyer with God is we can reduce our stress levels. Now, with the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, I just want to work this metaphor a little bit today. When they came out, they had faith enough actually to leave. Like, that was a really big deal. They'd been there for centuries. They were a slave people in Egypt. And when they came out under the incredible provision of God, and it was a big deal just to grab their stuff and to leave on the back of the 10 plagues, if you know your Bible very well, they came out on the, and the very final one was the death of the firstborn. But they would sacrifice a lamb. They had their very first Passover, and they put blood on their doorposts and on the lintel above their door, and the angel of death passed over them. So they had faith enough to come out. They even got to see God separate the Red Sea. But once they got to the far side, and once the celebration had kind of waned, they didn't actually have faith enough to enter in. In fact, when they sent spies to have a look at the land, the report that they brought back was the land was brilliant, but they spotted the giants. They, rather than having eyes of faith to see what God was promising, what God was offering, that all they could see was the very nature of the challenge. Here it is in Numbers 13. This is the report that was brought back to Moses from the spies. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and indeed it's a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produced. That is an enormous bunch of grapes they're carrying on a pole. But the people living there were powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there and the descendants of Anak. Now, one of the guys who went in there was a gentleman called Caleb. Now, Caleb saw the same scenario, but he saw it with eyes of faith. He didn't just see challenges. He saw the opportunity that God was presenting. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the people sided with the majority. The majority vote on this scenario wasn't like a Baptist meeting. The majority vote was not the right vote. God was not in the majority vote. God was in the minority perspective, because the minority perspective was the faith perspective. And this is what God says to them. They're going to remain in this stuck place. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. So this group of people who found themselves separated from the very purposes of God, they were stuck. Now, this is not an uncommon experience for Christian people. They've had faith enough in Jesus to come out. They've put their faith in Him. But they've never had faith enough actually to enter in. I want you to think about this today. Where are you? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? So have you had faith enough to come out to say, "Jesus, what you did on that cross, you've done for me, and I want you to know that you are known and you are loved, your life matters. God has demonstrated that He is for you. He had Jesus Christ die on the cross for your sins. Come out, put your trust in Him, experience what it is to be loved and forgiven and restored by the living God." But there is a faith to move into the full purposes of God. And on this occasion, these people didn't demonstrate it. They were stuck. Now, some of the hallmarks of Christians who find themselves stuck, I want to unpack today. And one of those hallmarks is that stuck Christians give God their leftovers. They don't give God their first and best. They just give God kind of leftovers. That they'll do it financially. And so really, their investment into the kingdom of God doesn't reflect the biblical teaching of tithing or the New Testament teaching, which says everything that you have is the Lord's. And Edie and I choose to tithe kind of as our baseline of practice because I see it right through the scriptures that they would have set apart that very first 10% of what they earned and that very first 10% of their harvest or their flock, whatever, that are set it apart for the Lord. And even when we come to the New Testament, Jesus actually said to the Pharisees, and he was having a big go at them, he said, "You should tithe," because they were tithing their dill and mint and cumin, like they were tithing right down to the finest minutiae. And he said, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you should tithe. But don't forget the more weighty things," because they'd completely blind spotted issues of love and justice and mercy. Stuck Christians, therefore, and it kind of mixes with this kind of faith space. They're not really sure where they can trust God. That whole idea of setting apart initially that first 10%, saying, "God, this is yours. I choose to invest this into your kingdom." Rather, they're more inclined to just to simply give God leftovers. A $20 bill looks really, really big when it comes to an offering. It looks very small in the supermarket, but it looks very big when it comes to investing into the kingdom of God. It's a fascinating experience. You know, for most churches, and this would be true of Crossway as well, if the entire congregation was on welfare and actually tithed, the giving would rise substantially. That's true of us as well. And so I know it for a fact. I know it of Western Christianity. We're all kids of this Western Christianity model. It's the failed model of global Christianity. And while we're the richest Christians on planet Earth, financially, we are not the most generous Christians on planet Earth because we are stuck. We simply want to give God leftovers. Look at how God spoke through the prophet Malachi to the people about this. He says, "You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar." Then you ask, "How have we defiled the sacrifices?" You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled or diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, said the Lord of heaven's armies. You see, people giving leftovers, when they kind of looked at what they had, they could see disabled animals in their flock, and they're like, well, they didn't want them. They weren't going to serve their purposes. They were giving. An offering which really did not carry their heart. They weren't giving an offering that truly reflected giving God first fruits. Also, stuck Christians complain more. Oh, yes, stuck Christians complain more. This same community was stuck out there in the wilderness, they'd exited, but they hadn't entered. They complained, and they complained a lot. This is but one example here in Numbers 14. This is straight after the spies have brought back a bad report. Then the whole community began weeping out loud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and his brother Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to return to Egypt? So they want to go back to a place where they're in slavery. It wasn't a good life experience there, but they don't have faith to enter in. So when you're stuck, it heightens your capacity to complain. That's what we end up doing. Become whinging Christians. Like, how are you going? How are you going? How you been coping with this whole phenomena of the last couple of weeks of lockdown, or for those of you who lost power as well? Let's push it much bigger than that. Like, how are you going in life? Are you the sort of person who carries your faith and your energy and your enthusiasm for Jesus and God and life? Are you carrying that in such a way that people will be attracted around you because you've got a sparkle in your eye, you've got a spring in your footstep, or you're a whinger? Are you a whinging Christian? Oh, it's all miserable and it's tough. Look, I want to give you a really candid word. This pandemic thing is going to have a very long tail on it. It really is. It's like they have a really long tail on it. It's a changer. It's a game changer for our world, and it is going to be long. Some of you have asked whether or not I'm having the vaccine. The answer is very clearly and simply, yes, I am. Please don't send me emails about it. Those of you who are kind of bought into some of the conspiracy side of that, I'm far more inclined to go with medical science around it, and don't send me that minority scientific report either. Definitely, Edie and I have had our first vaccination. We will definitely have our second. But I tell you what, brace yourselves. We're in this thing for the long haul. So stop whinging about it. It adds no value to complain. It adds no value to be whinging to God. It adds no value to be whinging to other people. We just have to kind of lift our spirits. Crumbs. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you know that you are loved by God, you are well provided for. You know, there will be some Christians who are watching this message. They're from a developing world, and they will have access to technology, but their framework of their society is in a much, much tougher place. Most of you who watch this will be from Australia. You are blessed. We are incredibly blessed. Lift your chin. Don't be a whinger. That's a clear sign of what stuck Christians do. Now, stuck Christians also don't know how to disciple their neighbours, their friends or their family members towards faith in Jesus. Because we're children of the Western Christian model, the failed global model of the Christian faith, nobody discipled us towards faith in Jesus. We don't know how to disciple other people towards faith in Jesus. You open up a whole zone and directionally we start walking with a person. I don't know a better way of doing that than by simply saying, hey, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. And there are some people in your world, they like you, they listen to you, they would even serve you. They would love to go on that journey with you where you regularly open up the Bible together with them and you disciple them towards faith in Jesus. We do training at Crossway on a regular basis, how to disciple my friend towards faith in Jesus. Have you ever attended that training? Do you know how to disciple a friend towards faith in Jesus? It's much, much more than simply sharing your story. It's much, much more than simply backing up a truck and dumping the gospel on a person. It's relational, it's directional, it's over the word of God with an obedience orientation. We face correctly calibrated challenges. We utilize invitation well. We challenge appropriately. What are you going to do about what we've read today? Who are you going to tell? We rapidly mobilize people. We disciple people towards faith in Jesus. Stuck Christians have got no idea how to do that. And even the thought of it strikes a fear into their hearts. It manifests as fear. It's really ego. The shop front is fear. That's what we experience. But what are we afraid of? The substance of it is actually your ego, because we're afraid of failing. Let's get over ourselves. Let's get unstuck and start to be disciples who know how to multiply. Now, stuck Christians, here's another real hallmark of a stuck Christian. Stuck Christians don't really want to be saved from their sin. They simply want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. True story. This is years and years old. I had a gentleman come. He made an appointment to come and sit with me because he was in an adulterous relationship. He was married. He had a wife. He had children. But he was having an affair with another woman who was also a married woman. But he had a profession of faith in Jesus. Now, when he came to sit with me in my office, his exclusive concern, and he actually presented this to me, he said, if I go ahead, if I leave my wife and kids, and if I go ahead with this relationship, am I going to go to hell? That was his concern. Am I going to go to hell if I proceed with this adulterous relationship? Like, is that going to be my destination? So he was concerned about the penalty or the consequence of his sin rather than actually being saved from his sin. Now, I actually took him at the time to these couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 10, where there's a warning. Listen to this warning. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Now, it speaks also in Hebrews about trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and having real contempt for all that he's done for you. Now, before some of you are wanting to kind of jump sideways on this, I realize this was written to a group of Hebrew Christians who are maybe wanting to blend and have an animal sacrifice for the offerings. They weren't sure whether Jesus was enough, and they want to kind of have animal sacrifices as well. I realize that's part of what it's speaking here. But look there in verse 27. There is only the terrible expectation. So I said to that man, I said, if you're going to proceed with this relationship, and I was calling him back from it, but I said, if you're going to step in that direction, you should have an expectation of the judgment of God. You should have an expectation that God's angry with you. You should doubt whether you actually have put your faith in Jesus Christ, because it is completely inconsistent of your profession of faith. If you're wanting to walk off with this other woman, you're wanting to bust up that family, you're going to walk away from your own family unit, both of which are wrong. It's called adultery. And if you're going to do that, you should have an expectation of the judgment of God, because what you're doing is wrong. And if you're going to step in that direction willfully, yeah, you should have a terrible expectation of God's judgment, of the raging fire of hell that will consume his enemies. You see, stuck Christians simply want to be saved from the consequences of their sin. They don't actually want to be saved from their sin. They don't want God to establish his rightful ways inside their hearts. So Christians in that context equate their partially sanctified lives with holiness. They can see some of the progress that's been made, but they want to be satisfied with the space that they've taken to date. Now, the viewing of pornography has become so normalised in our society these days. It's denigratory of men and women. It's denigratory of the holiness of sex and sexuality and marriage. It's a devastating industry. It's connected to crime. It's connected particularly to the denigration of women and children, but not exclusively, but primarily. It really denigrates women and children. It's a disgusting industry, and it's very destructive in people's lives. So some people, stuck Christians, as they put their trust in Jesus, they repent. They say, I used to watch a lot of pornography, but now I'm not watching so much pornography. And they will equate the fact that they're still dabbling in it with the fact that they've made some progress, that holiness is being established in their lives, rather than saying, I'm still dabbling in pornography. And for those who, if that's you, can I say to you, stop it. Like, there you go. There's Pastoral Dale with his counselor's hat on. And that's a joke, by the way. Just stop it. For goodness sake, repent of your sins. For those of you who are losing your boundaries, and Crumbs, we could tease this whole idea of, look, I've made some progress, and I'm wanting, therefore, to declare the space I've taken to date as holiness. No, no, no. Holiness is to be like Jesus. Holiness is the conformity of our lives to the image of God's Son. That is his foreordained purpose for our lives. He's wanting to make us more like Jesus. So we're all a work in progress. I know I'm a work in progress. You know that you're a work in progress as well. But let's not kind of settle down with kind of a partial journey in that process. Let's push on in our relationship with God. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Now, here's what I'd like you to notice from this verse. As you accepted Christ Jesus as your, say it with me, as your Lord. As you have received him as your Lord, it's not simply that you have received him as your Savior. You've actually received him as your Lord. Now, if that's true for you, that you've actually received him only as your Savior, but not as your Lord, I want you to acknowledge this. God himself wants to come to you, and he doesn't come simply as a passenger or as a supporter of your life. Jesus comes as your Lord, that is your boss, that is as your leader, the one to whom we bow our knee. That's the basis upon which Jesus comes for our lives. So what do? If you found yourself as a stuck Christian, you've had faith enough to come out, but you haven't had faith enough to come in, I simply want to say to you, repent of your sins. It literally means to change your mind, which leads to a change of behavior. One, a Greek word, metanoeo, is the word there. And it's literally, meta to change, noeo, your nous, change your mind. You shift your thinking, which leads to a change of behavior. I want you to know, all you need to do is take a step. Take that step in that direction. It's the very first message. It's the first message that John the Baptist preached, that people should repent of their sins and prepare. He was preparing the way of the Lord. When Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom, he told people to repent of their sins. When on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, people said, what should we do? He said, repent of your sins and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Actually acknowledge you are a work in progress. And for those of you who feel like you're stuck, and you've got that sneaking suspicion, there is more to this idea. I simply want to affirm it with you. There is definitely more to this idea. There is more of God for you to experience. There is more terrain for you to step into. You can experience a fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is far greater than a current stuck disposition. Being in the wilderness was not ever supposed to be a destination. It was a passing through place. Don't ever remain there. Don't try and feast yourself on manna forever and ever. Amen. You know, in Israel today, ma, the word in Hebrew, it's what? It's just what stuff? It's like, what's this stuff? It was never, ever supposed to be the full diet. You need repent of your sins. Move on from that type of position. Don't remain stuck. You don't need to remain stuck. Now we enter into fullness, and that fullness of God and that fullness of the Holy Spirit through surrender and service and sacrifice. So I want you to know the opportunity for you to step in exists. It's real. It is in your grasp. Like, it's right there. The opportunity to step into fullness is real. But sometimes people say, I'm not sure, how do I step into fullness? Okay, so let's just pause. Number one, surrender. Okay, bow the knee. Bow the knee to Him and say, Lord God, that You are Almighty God. You're the sovereign King of all of the universe. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You're all-loving. You're all-present. Bow the knee to Almighty God and surrender yourself. When the Apostle Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a statement of surrender. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, preceded that statement. Now I no longer live. When the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, it's not that he's being fed to the lions every day. It's a surrendered heart. It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus from the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I'm going to pray your kingdom come, I've got to be prepared to pray my kingdom go. Jesus demonstrated it in the Garden of Gethsemane with surrender. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Are you prepared to surrender? Because He's good, He's loving, He's kind, and He's true. And if you're prepared to surrender, He'll meet you there. And whatever you empty, whatever you give over, He will fill. Fullness is there. It starts with surrender. And it also goes to service. It's not just about what I can get out of this system. It's not just what I can get out of God or get out of church or what I can get from others. It's not just about bless me. I just want to receive more blessings. It's actually about, God, You have done a profound work in my heart. I therefore want to give myself to You, and I want to give myself to others. Service and sacrifice. Fullness are discovered in surrender and service and sacrifice. And all of these things are in your reach. The Apostle Paul summarized it and put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Present yourself. Present yourself. We're going to have communion very shortly, and I want to invite you to present yourself to God. Very simple habits, daily habits of prayer and a devotional reading of the Bible or a devotional listening to the Bible, whatever works to you, but have yourself in the presence of God and in the Word of God. Prayer is not so much the words that you speak, it's the very core and nature of the relationship that you have with Him. So commune with Him and communicate with Him. For some of you, it'll be praying in your spirit. It's not even the language which is your mother tongue. You'll pray in the spirit. You'll pray in other languages. For some of you, you'll contemplate and you'll sit in His presence. Some will appreciate more structured prayers. But the real essence of prayer is communing with Him and relating with Him. It's not you're trying to twist His arm up His back. You're aligning yourself to His will and His purposes relationally. Open up the Scriptures and take time in the Scriptures. Step into community with God in that. And also step into community with others. I've never known a Christian to really prosper who tries to do it all by themselves. And this is part of the great risk of what's swept around the world with the global pandemic. And even today, as once again, we're worshiping online, our Brighton campus, or soon to become Brighton campus, are able to meet in person today because they are less than 50 people currently. And so they're able to physically meet together. But for the rest of us, we're not meeting together like that. We're meeting online. Now, here's the risk. You are being trained just to do this all at home, all by yourself. You're sitting on your couch, you're in bed, you're in a kitchen, like wherever you are, you might be listening to this as a podcast as you're walking around. And I simply want to say to you are at risk if you hold yourself there. You are at risk because you were never designed to do this by yourself. Step into community with God and into community with others. There's never been a more important time to be part of a life group. I love the life group that I'm part of, and the fact that Edie and I get to join together with others. We're doing it online on multiple weeks. Occasionally we get to be together physically, but that has been a lifeblood for me, a place of transparency and vulnerability, a place of relationship and love and care for one another. Are you in a life group? And if you're not, go to the Next Step space online, crossway.org.au/next-steps or /life-groups. Get yourself into a life group. Be in community with God and with others. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be caught between two worlds. You stepped out with an act of redemption, but you've never stepped in because of disobedience. And I just want to say to you, today can be your day that you get unstuck. So right now, we're going to pick up our communion elements. I hope you've got them organized for yourself. Jesus did this with his disciples in the upper room on the night on which he was betrayed. He took bread, the scripture says, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So right now, get some bread, break it. The biscuit, whatever, the substance of it is quite inconsequential. Break it and say, "Jesus, your body was given for me." And let's pause right now and realize the incredible sacrifice of what Jesus has done, not just that we can come out of the world, but that we can go into the fullness of God. Okay? So let's pause. Let's thank him in our own hearts. And let's eat. It says, on that same night, he took the cup after supper, which was the cup of salvation in the Jewish Seder meal. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul later reflected and said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's a finite time and space we're going to get to do this sort of thing, because one day Jesus will return. One day he will return. So as you take this cup in your hand right now, let's in our own heart of hearts say, "Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You loved me enough to shed your blood so you could wash me clean." Let's take this as a moment to experience grace, afresh the love of God, afresh the full forgiveness of God. As we drink, let's surrender our lives so we can step into the fullness of God. Let's drink together. So, Father in heaven, we pause right now. And Father, I want to pray for everybody who's seeing and hearing this message. I pray right now for those who are uncertain about their relationship with you. And I'm praying for you. If you're uncertain about your relationship with God, I pray for you right now. Lord God, come to them. Remind them of your profound love for them. Remind them that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins. They don't have to try and get themselves cleaned up. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's a matter of offering yourselves. God has come all of the way to you because he knows you and he loves you. Your life really does matter. So, Father in heaven, right now, I pray this is a moment of salvation for some as they step forward, as they step across that line and they put their trust in Jesus. And in your own heart of hearts right now, thank him. Say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you love me enough to die on the cross for my sins. So right now, as best I know how, I'm going to turn away from my sin. The old life that would deny you, I'm going to turn away from that. And right now, as best I know how, I'm putting my trust in you." You do that right now. Put your trust in him. Find your yes in your heart. Say, "Jesus, what you did for me. And you will be eternally grateful for that." I'm going to believe God right now for some who are stepping across the line. And Father in heaven, meet with them right now. Bless them. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon their hearts, I pray. That today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day of joy. Today would be a day of empowerment for each one of them who crosses that line for the first time. And if that's you, oh, please tell us. We want to send you a Bible. We want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. Doesn't matter where you are around the world. Just tell us. If today's your day and you're crossing the line, putting your faith in Jesus, Just let us know. Just let us know. Now, I also realized the main focus of what I said today was for stuck Christians. If that's you right now, I want to pray for you, Father in heaven, for each Christian person who feels like they're stuck. Oh, they know they've put their trust in Jesus, but they've got this gnawing sense. There's got to be more to this idea. They've got a gnawing sense. They haven't really entered into the fullness. They're not honoring you in all sorts of different ways, whether it's honoring you with their bodies or whether it's that they're not honoring you with their finances or if they're not honoring you with their time or if they just don't know what it is actually to relationally become intimate with you and just taking time with you in your word and in prayer. God in heaven, I pray now by your Holy Spirit, come to each heart as people are surrendering themselves, as people are offering themselves to you right now. Lord, come, bless them and strengthen them and encourage them, I pray. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the good work you do in each heart and in each life. We love you and we're very grateful for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said together, amen. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you do well this week. Wherever you are around Australia or around the world, God bless you. Keep walking hand in hand with the living God. Let's not be stuck, but let's live in His fullness. God bless you. Look forward to catching you next time.